As we were singing that last worship song, it caused me to think about how in our Constitution it says we have the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And I'm afraid that our nation has taken that too literally and pursued happiness over holiness. And I love what that song says, that God prepare in me that sanctuary. The sanctuary is the place where God dwells. I mean, we call this room the sanctuary, but the only reason God is in this sanctuary is because he dwells in us by his Holy Spirit. But we're not just a sanctuary or a living sanctuary of the Holy Spirit. And while happiness sounds like a good thing, but you know what? All of life isn't happy. But it can be holy in the midst of unhappiness. And it can be pure in the midst of difficulty. So I think about that pursuit of happiness. You know, that can be a wrong pursuit. But holiness is really what we should be pursuing. And I like the word it says, tried and true. In other words, tested and found to be pure, found to be holy, found to be good. So that's just a little rabbit trail off the last worship song that I thought I'd do. So let us turn tonight into chapter 3 of Esther. It's my intention to get through chapters 3 and 4. But we had made it up through the first 6 verses last week, and I want to start back at verse 1. But first I want to tell you of a correction from last week. I spoke wrongly last week. I said that the chamberlain, Hege, was a she. Well, Hege was a chamberlain. Chamberlains are eunuchs. Those are males who have had an operation so they can't produce children, and they watched over the women. So they couldn't be sexually involved. They were stripped of that. And they were men because women weren't put in positions of authority. So I said that wrongly. So that's the first correction. I don't have any more right now, but maybe later. We'll see. So verse 1, Esther chapter 3. I just want to repeat what we ended with last week. And these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman. Or after these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And remember, Haman is an Agagite. He's a descendant of Agag, the king of the Amalekites, that Saul was supposed to wipe out the whole nation, and he left the king behind. He saved the king. This king produced a child, and the lineage has gone through a few hundred years here down to Haman, who was an Agagite. Sin, if it's not dealt with, can come back and spring up and catch us unawares at a later date. In verse 2, and all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. And remember, we talked about this. If everybody else is bowing down except you, you're the only one standing, and you're really noticeable. Then the king's servants which were in the king's gate said to Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand. For he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then Haman was full of wrath. Why was he full of wrath? Because he's full of pride. And pride is easily offended. If you're easily offended, you're a prideful person and a shallow one. So be careful. This is what God's word says. If you're an easily offended person, pray for deliverance and repent of it. Let's see, verse 6. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had shown him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. Even actually means especially, or in particular, the people of Mordecai. So here's Haman. One man won't bow down. So in order to retaliate, what does he want to do? Wipe out the whole nation. And some estimated as many as 15 million Jews at that time. I don't know how many there were, but there were a lot of them. Verse 7. In the first month, that is the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast Pur, that is the lot before Haman from day to day and from month to month, to the 12th month, that is the month Adar. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people. Neither do they keep the king's laws. Therefore, it is not for the king's profit to suffer them or to allow them to stay here. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasuries. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jew's enemy. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. So Haman cast lots here to decide when to kill all the Jews. And I think about it, how would you like your life to hang on the roll of the dice or the draw of the lot, casting of lots? And the Jews casted lots. They believed that it told of God's providence, God's sovereignty, and it also avoided some hard feelings that they weren't showing favor one to another. They would just cast a lot. The Jews chose the scapegoat by casting lots. It says in Leviticus 16, Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Lot is a short word for today. We call it the lottery, probably. It's a way of, in those days, though, it was a way of settling disputes and arguments and a way to find answers to things that they didn't know how to answer. And it was used by many of the ancient nations in those days, and oftentimes leaders, their priests, were appointed by it. And conquered lands were often distributed by the drawing or casting of lots. Now, the Persians themselves had different ways to cast lots. Dice was one of them. Dice were around back then. They would throw sticks, and the way the sticks landed, sometimes sticks were dumped from a bottle of water, and in the way they landed said some things. Oftentimes pieces of parchment or paper were thrown. But it was always to determine the outcome of something. So here we see Haman. He's really angered. It says that his anger is kindled, you know, like a fire. It starts and it gets into a roar because every time he comes to the gate, everybody else drops down to their knees and Mordecai is still standing. And every time he sees it, he gets madder every day. I found a saying, an angry man opens his mouth and shuts his eyes because anger blinds us to much that is around us. So, you know, we can get really angry, and it blinds us to a lot of things that we might otherwise see. And there is one thing that never gets better with use, and that's your temper. You know, it doesn't get better the more you let it explode. It's not a fine-tuned thing. Some sailors one time were stranded on an island, and they were really hungry and didn't, all they could see was coconuts up in the tree and didn't know how to get them. But they did see that there were monkeys up in the tree, so they started throwing stones at the monkeys to get them angry. And the monkeys got angry enough, they started throwing coconuts back to the guys, and that worked out really well. But, you know, giving into anger can actually give the other person an advantage and showing our own weaknesses, which is Haman is showing here. He's actually showing a weakness and a sin that does so easily beset him in this area of anger. So he's angry at Mordecai because he won't bow down to him, and he wants everyone to bow down to him. So what does he decide? He's going to wipe out all the Jews. And he goes to the king, and he says to the king, the king in essence says, you know, I don't know who these people are. I've heard about them, but I don't know who they are. I don't really care who they are. But if you think, he was basically second in command there. If you think that they ought to be killed, then you go ahead and do that. And it gives us a little bit of insight into the value of life that Ahasuerus had. He didn't have a lot of value placed on human life. So this decree goes out as a law of the Medes and Persians that goes out across the land. And it wasn't like, you know, it wasn't like a group phone call today or an internet Facebook posting or an email or a text to everyone. It wasn't like that. They would have riders go out to all the major towns, and under the city gates they would put a poster out there, you know, on such and such a dates, you're free to kill all the Jews. Very simple. Verse 12. Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month, and there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants, and to the governors that were over every province, and to the rulers of every people of every province, according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language. In the name of King Ahasuerus was it written and sealed with the king's ring. Remember, he had given a ring to Haman also that he could use as a seal. And the letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. So kill them and take their stuff. Now, here's the decree. Kill all the Jews. If you haven't read to the end of the book, you can still know how it came out. Did they kill them all? Must be not, huh? Here we are, what, 2,500 years later, and they're still around. So, and the copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, that they should be ready against that day. In other words, get ready to kill off these Jews. And the post went out, being hastened by the king's commandment. And the decree was given in Shushan the palace, and the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city Shushan was perplexed. So murdering Jews is now legal at this time. On a certain day, they had free rein to just wipe out all the Jews. I guess this is from the day that it was posted till that day came, you had time to find all the Jews. You know, Pharaoh's day, back in Joseph's day, had tried it, and or actually 400 years after Joseph's day, let me correct that. Many have tried it over the years, and so far still not successful. Seems there's always been someone around trying to eliminate the Jews. Anti-Semitism has always been around. So Haman's goes out to all the provinces, which indicates that the Jews were scattered all over the known world at that time, all over the Medo-Persian Empire, at least, and all because of Mordecai? Is it all because Mordecai wouldn't bow? Is it Mordecai himself? Or is there more going on here? It seems that there's always been a bitterness against the Jews. At least it seems that there has. But to kill them off completely, it says that the city was confused. It didn't make sense to them. Well, yeah, the Jews are different. They talk about a different Jehovah God. They have some different customs. They dress a little funny, maybe, compared to some of the people. But to kill them all for that? The city's confused. It doesn't make a lot of sense. It didn't make sense that the king would put out such a decree as this, because they had been living amongst the Jews for quite a while, and it didn't really make sense. And Haman was more than a bigot. Bigotry can cause us a lot of trouble, but Haman is more than a bigot. But if you can picture these horses and riders gathering together to go out across 127 provinces with these things to post up, riding into town, nailing up the decree in the middle of town or on the side of the city wall, people gathering around to see. I mean, it's like the newspaper just came out. Everybody run and see. There wasn't a lot of publications going on in those days to have someone come riding in from the king and nail something up on the wall. It would be read by everyone, and everyone would be anxious to get to it. But can you imagine a decree posted in every town between, say, Buffalo and Albany? Every Bible-believing Christian found in any town between Buffalo and Albany can be killed on the 4th of July of this year. That's what, next Thursday, right? Can you imagine a decree going out like that? Think about that. Wow, I got 8 days? What do we do? Do I take the cross down? Do I take my bumper stickers off my car? Do I stop saying praise the Lord out in public? You know, what do we do? Many people would probably decide to at least move over to Vermont for a while. You know, let's get out of town for a while. But this has gone all out across the whole known world at this time. So it's not just across New York State as we might think. Wow, all the Christians? That would be confusing. I don't know why they do that. But what if it's worldwide? But anyway, I think at that time a lot of Jews probably decided it's a good time to go into hiding. And it's interesting. I want to read a few verses out of Jeremiah. If we look at Jeremiah 31, verse 35 and 36, it says this, "Thus saith the Lord." Since it says, "Thus saith the Lord," we can be sure it's true. "Which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. And if those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever." So God is saying here, as long as the sun gives light, as long as the moon and the stars come out at night, that doesn't mean we have to see them if it's cloudy, they're still out there. As long as that is truth, Israel will be a nation. That's a pretty powerful statement. So we look at this guy here, you know, in Esther's day, trying to knock off all the Jews. He's got a hit list. He's got a hit out on all the Jews here. And you know, Satan hates the Jews. He hates Christians too. But he hates the Jews especially because they're God's chosen people. They didn't handle it well. They were supposed to be the light of the world, and they got kind of legalistic and very organized, more organized than they should have. The Bible has come to us through them, the Old Testament. The New Testament was written by Jews. Jesus the Messiah came through the Jews. Satan hates the Jews because God's word and the Savior, the Messiah, came through the Jews. And Satan hates everyone who stands with the Jews, everyone who stands for Jesus, everyone who stands for his word, everyone who reads his word, everyone who believes his word anyway or tells others about Jesus. And don't underestimate the enemy. He is powerful. He is a formidable enemy, but we already know his end. We know his destination. It's known. It's just we know the end of the journey. We just don't know the journey yet. We don't know the journey that's going to take us. So while we know Satan's going to end up in hell, we know we're going to end up in glory, we don't know the road between here and there yet, what we're going to be traveling. But we can be sure that God is in charge. He is sovereign. He does sit on the throne. He doesn't change. He loves us. He will take care of us. He holds us in the palm of his hand. And as we study the book of Esther, we'll see the hand of God here holding his people. And as we know in Romans, it says that nothing, no created being can take us out of his hand. Chapter 4. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent or tore his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes, and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and a bitter cry, and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. He came to the king's gate, but he couldn't go in. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth in ashes. So we see the reception of the news, the details of the news, and what happens in the reactions of the people here. We see Mordecai in sackcloth and ashes coming before the king's gate, but he can't go in the king's gate because you can't go in the king's gate with sackcloth and ashes on. It's not allowed. We also know that the king made a ruling, and in Persian rule, in Persian law, when he makes a decree like this, it can't be reversed. So he saw Mordecai. He saw what was done. He understood all that was done, what it all meant. He understood the implications of what this decree was. He was close enough to know the setup, that he had been set up, all the Jews. He had been part of the court long enough, and he knew the details of it. He believed what was written. He knew it was serious, and that it could not be repealed. the king had removed Vashti in the same way. When Vashti was taken out, that couldn't be repealed. He couldn't take her back again. Remember Darius and Daniel. They tricked Darius into putting Daniel into the lion's den, and he was so distraught through the night, praying that Daniel would be spared. The king was tricked. He couldn't reverse his decree either. Daniel still had to go. Ever make a decision and then regret that you'd made that decision and want to take it back and you can't take it back? I doubt if there's anybody in here that doesn't have one of those. Research has shown that we all have regrets. And here are some of the common regrets that the research has shown. The top one actually was not being a better student. In other words, not studying more, not preparing more for whatever it is, whatever it may be. I know when I prepare for a teaching, I never feel like I have enough. I want a month to prepare for every Sunday and Wednesday and Thursday. The next one was not being assertive enough, not being as assertive as it should be, so to be more assertive. Not having enough self-discipline. Remember, to be a disciple of Christ takes discipline. Another one is not taking more risks. I don't know, maybe some of you are daredevils and like to take risks. Some are high-risk people. I'm not a high-risk person. But there are times when I wished I had taken more risks. As I look back, of course, hindsight's 20/20, as they say. And another very important one, not spending more time with family. One surprise showed up. Money was insignificant. It just wasn't one of the issues at all. In the grand scheme of things, making more money was not the big deal. So, in the grand scheme of things, we see Mordecai here, knowing the enemy is before him, knowing the danger that's before him, and estimated, as I said, I don't know what the population was, but they estimated at this time it was as much as, you know, maybe from a couple to 15 million, depending on who you talk to, all to be killed because one man wouldn't bow down. Who's behind it? Well, Satan. We know that. Satan's behind it. Who's always trying to convince us that it'll destroy us, you know, if we don't bow down to him. And the price of godliness, you know, that purity and holiness can be really high. In this instance, it ultimately would mean their life, but initially they were tearing their clothes, throwing them off, putting sackcloth, which is kind of like a burlap bag. I don't know if you've ever had burlap, but if you've been to the fabric stores, I remember burlap from when I worked on the farm. That's what the grain came in. It's really rough on the hands. It's very, very coarse. So they would put these burlap shirts on, and it was very scratchy and itchy, and you just couldn't get comfortable in it. They would wear it all day. They'd sleep in it. Roll around in it. It's worse than being covered with ants. And they'd put ashes on their head. So, you know, that shows signs of grieving, signs of great sorrow, great grief, and signs of extreme grief, crying out to God for mercy. Daniel, in chapter 9 of Daniel, said, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And Haman, here's Haman behind it all, orchestrating, manipulating the king, getting these decrees to go out. I'm sure he was right behind and saying, here's how we should word it, you know. Agagites, he's an Agagite from Amalek. Actually a descendant of Esau. It goes way back to Jacob and Esau, the two that were wrestling in the womb. But they also are representations of the flesh. As we study the Bible, we see Esau as a sign of the flesh. Esau, also called Edom, which means red, but sounds a little like Adam to us, who is the first, you know, representation of the fleshly man. And they're in a tough spot here. But God is still able. And there, even in those Persian times, there were some of the spiritual leaders that thought that speaking or seeing a vision of something would cause it to be. You know, visualize. Or don't say it or it might come true. I've heard different twists on that over my lifetime. But we see the result of this decree amongst the Jews, mourning, fasting, weeping, wailing, grief, sackcloth, ashes. Again, to put it in perspective, on the 4th of July, the government's going to send its agents out to kill all of you. children, grandchildren, every family member. The date of execution is set because you're guilty of righteousness. You're too right with God. We got to get rid of you. That's, you know, to put it into today's perspective, perhaps. Chapter 4. So, Esther's maids and her chamberlains, the eunuchs, male eunuchs, remember, came and told it to her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved. See, she didn't know. And she sent raiment, clothing, to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. So it's the first she's heard of it. She didn't understand the seriousness here of Mordecai's concern over Haman. She's in the king's palace. She's in the court of the ladies. She's protected. She's kind of in a bubble. And we as Christians can get in a bubble sometimes and forget to touch the rest of the world. We are to have an influence, but to have an influence, to have salt, salt has to touch the food. And she's been kept in a bubble, but it upsets her so much she wants to talk to him, so she sends clothes to him because he can't get in. He needs to go to the king, but he can't get in with those clothes, with the sackcloth and ashes. They won't let him in, so she sends him a new suit. Yeah, here's a new suit for you. He could at least come in to see her. She wanted to dress him up, make him presentable, to cheer him up, perhaps. He refused the clothes. He refused that dressing up of his outward adornment. Because there's nothing, no matter how you dress him, it's not going to change the threat. It's not going to change what's going on in his heart. It's not going to change that deep sorrow that he has. And then in verse 5, and then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So Hatak went forth to Mordecai under the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. So she's saying, I need to find out what's going on. She uses Hatak to find the truth. Actually, the word Hatak means verily or truly. It means truth. So Esther's link to the outside is through this chamberlain named Truth. Kind of an interesting play on words there. In verse 8, also, he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show unto Esther and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him and to make request before him for her people. And Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. And again Esther spoke unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. And all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come into the king into the inner court, who is not called there, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told it to Mordecai. They told to Mordecai Esther's words. So if you came into the king's court, that was considered a life-threatening move towards the king, and they killed you. Unless the king had such an intimate relationship or such a trust of you that he held out his scepter, okay, a stick or whatever it was he carried, his cane, his staff. If he did that, then he was extending mercy. He was saying, okay, I recognize you. I'll let you come in. But if he didn't do that, you were dead. They couldn't take chances with people coming running into the king's court because all they had to do was take a few steps to throw a spear or a bow or an arrow or a sword or whatever. And Esther's saying, I need proof positive here. Sometimes we miss the subtle signs that need real proof. Need a lab report. Need to know what's really going on. I didn't believe it till I saw my pink slip. Didn't know they were going to kick me out till I got the eviction. Didn't see anything coming. It's estimated that Esther has been his wife for about 5 years. 4 or 5 years have passed there's a suggestion that maybe she's not totally secure in her position here. I don't know if the king's been cool to her or not, but the decree is you walk into the king's court without invitation, and you are killed. And Esther, you know, it wasn't except the queen. It was anybody. So Esther knows, well, first off, she remembers what happened to Vashti. All she did was she refused to go before the king. Now they're talking about going before the king without being asked to. So the king had asked Vashti, would she come, and he had refused. She had refused him, and she was kicked out of the queendom. She was ceased to be a king. That's not a word, I know, but she realizes, I could die. Because these laws, they're irrevocable. Once they're set in motion, they just roll forward. And she has to, this is a real struggle, because she has to start thinking, wow, where does my courage lie? Where does your courage lie? Where does my courage lie? When we're presented with a situation which could be awkward, could be uncomfortable, could cause emotional pain, could cause physical pain, but God has told us to step forward and do it, where is our courage? Let's find out where Esther's was. Verse 13, then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. He's saying, what do you think you're going to get out of this just because you're the king's wife? You're a Jew first. This is all the Jews. It doesn't say all the Jews except the queen. He doesn't know you're a Jew, but it doesn't say that. So he's saying, think not. Don't think that you're going to escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. Verse 14, for if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And here's Mordecai saying, I know the word of God. I know what Jeremiah said. As long as the sun shines and the moon rises and the stars are up there, the Jews will be a nation. But it's not looking real good right now, because there's a decree coming out here, and it's already out there, and it doesn't look real good to us right now. So he's saying, you know, if you don't do something, somebody will, but it's not going to help your state, your condition, your household. And then he says something that's so profound that we've carried it through the Christian teachings for centuries now. Perhaps you have been prepared for this, just for this moment, for such a time as this. We have those opportunities. You could be walking through a Walmart. You could be, you can come up with your own, but God, what if God prepared us so that in our lifetime we would lead one person to Christ, and that would be our call? That would be it. Would that sound like too little? Wouldn't be to the one that he led. But such a time as this. You know, I mean, look at the time in history we're on, such a time that we're in right now. And look what's happening to the Christian church. You know, we were talking just last night, and we're talking about our fellowship here. And I kind of bared my heart and said, well, you know, when I looked out, I looked at all these churches around, I thought, what do I have to offer? Look at all these big churches, these eloquent speakers. What? And I just kind of paused and went, wait a minute. I have Jesus to offer. I got the Word of God to offer. Praise the Lord. And that gave me a lot of peace, because, you know, if you start comparing yourself, you think, well, this isn't my time. Well, this is my time for tonight. This is my time. I've been prepared for such a time as this to give this message tonight. And who knows what the Lord has in each of our lives at different moments, just prepared for that time. You might be standing somewhere where someone says, there's just no hope in the world at all. And you go, wait a minute. Yes, there is. Yeah, there is. His name is Jesus. So here, Mordecai is saying, Esther, you may think you're just a nobody Jewish girl. Your parents didn't survive you. You've been brought up by your cousin here. Some think it's her uncle, but whichever it was. Here you are, this insignificant little Jewish girl, kind of like Mary was, a little Jewish girl, to bring forth the Messiah. Here you are, and look at where you are. You have at your hands an opportunity here. This is the time. Don't. He's basically saying, look, don't blow it. Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me. Neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. She's saying, you know, I'll go into the king, but I know what the law says. It'll happen to me if he doesn't put out his scepter. And if I perish, I perish. If I die, I'm going to do it. I believe you, Mordecai. This is too grand a scenario here. God is, look at who I am and look where God's put me. I'm the queen of Persia. If he's put me here to die, I die. I remember reading a story, hearing a story about a man and his young boy, a 14-year-old boy, and I don't remember who it was, but the terrorists, I'm going to say, caught the boy and said to the father, deny your faith in Christ, or I'll kill your son. And he looked at his son and said, son, are you ready? He said, yes, father, I am. He said, I'll see you in glory. He said, I can't deny my Lord. And they killed his son, then they killed him. Whew, here's Esther. She says, well, you know what? If I die, I die. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Wow. That's pretty thought-provoking when Mordecai said to her, hey, look, you're a Jew too. Just because you're a queen, you can't walk away from this. But we can learn a lot from this also. Mordecai's faith in God. I mean, think about it. He's saying, well, okay, you can turn your back on this, but somebody will deliver the Jews because God said as long as the sun rises and the moon and the stars, Jews are going to be a nation. I believe that, even though it doesn't look good. I believe in God. Look at the Jews. Well, we'll see. I'll tell you, I've read ahead. They're going to get out of it. What do you think about our faith, you know, our deliverance from this wretched world that we're in? It's a beautiful world, but the hearts are waxing worse and worse around us. I'll tell you, there's a good article in World Magazine, if you can get it. It's written by Joel Bells this month, and he's talking about our government and the problems that exist at the top. And he said, but what if it's just not there? What if the heart of the government is so corrupt that they, you know, this IRS thing of going after the people, all these conservative groups, what if the core heart of the government is so corrupt that this is just standard practice and it's assumed? And he said, then there's another level. What if the heart of our nation is so corrupt that we don't even care? I'll tell you, if you can get your hands on it, Joel Bell's World Magazine, it's an awesome article. And it just shows where we are as a nation here. But God can use us. He can use you and I at times. There, you know, this is a special time in Jewish history to deliver a whole nation. Maybe you won't be called to deliver a whole nation. But Esther had a special time. You have special times. We may have special times. I know I have special times where I can just sense the call of God on me to do something. I hope I do it. But look at what Esther's answer was. Fast and pray 36 hours, an evening, a day, and an evening, if I perish. It shows she accepts the responsibility that God has placed upon her. She also accepts God's ability to save her if he's not willing or decides not to. She says, I'll take that too. And that's a great example to us, do we? Indeed, accept God's call. Maybe not in something so huge as delivering a whole nation, but to do something that he's called us to do for such a time as this, because this person's in trouble, or these people are in trouble. You know, we spent the last few days moving Mike and Sangsi. Great response from our little fellowship here. By the way, a great response to Dan and Gina for the trip to Haiti. I'll give you the total of Sunday. But it's important to recognize God's will, to accept his will, and then to just follow through and, hey, if I die, I die. Threaten me with heaven. I want to close with this saying I found. The internet's a great source. for wisdom, because I don't have any of my own, so I use other people's. You know, I'm a plagiarizer. When God bolts the door, don't try to get in through the window. The will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. The will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. You may say to yourself, but I can't go there because I don't have the grace for it. Well, you're not there yet. If you are there, when you get there, God gives you the grace. He doesn't give us the grace beforehand. So whatever hurdle might be before us, whatever trial we might be ahead of us and think we're not going to handle it, we don't need to think we're going to handle it now, because God's grace is sufficient at the time of the handling. But the will of God will never the will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. Let's pray. Lord, such opportunities you give us, Lord, I fear that I am blind to many, Lord, and resistant to others. And I want to repent, Lord, to have a heart that's willing to not only see your will, but to accept your will and to follow through and do your will. If I die, I die. Wow, what powerful words. Rarely, Lord, will we come to that point where we have to actually lay our life on the line. But Lord, we do have to die to the flesh often as we do your will in those little things, in those big things that you call us to. So help us to see and recognize and to accept and to do your almighty and gracious will each minute and hour of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.